Jesus, the most beautiful name of all names. Jesus, the only name that brings healing and strength. When I speak your name, mountains move, chains are loose. When I speak your name, darkness flees. It has no hold on me. Jesus, the most beautiful name that I know. You're the of all names. Jesus, the only name that brings freedom.
You have the power. other name, no other name, no other name, no other name, no other name.
I lift up your hands, no other name, no other name I know, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name has the power to raise you up when you're fallen. No other name. Hallelujah. Well, clap your hands and lift up a shout and give him the praise tonight. What a mighty God. How worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Praise God. Well, God is so very good to us. We are delighted to have Brother John Wolfram in the house with us tonight. Before he comes, I think we have a special promotion. Do we? We do. You know about this? Will you want to come and tell about it? Because I'm completely in the dark.
Tell about it. Praise the Lord. Difference, make some noise right now in the house. How are y'all tonight? I want to let you guys know real quick about something we're doing Friday night. We call it our thrift store banquet. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to the thrift store and put together outfits like the fine people you see here dressed in right now. Right here. Hey, don't be jealous. You can get the same thing at America's Thrift Store real, real cheap. Some of y'all are thinking I hadn't seen a dress like that in a real long time. And then we have. Yeah. So. It's going to be a lot of fun. That's going to be this Friday night. Starts at 8 o'clock. Go to the thrift store. Get you something. If you don't want to shop for it, just put something together at home. Dig in the back of your closet and throw something together. We're going to have a good time. There's going to be lots of stuff going on Friday night. So come. We're going to have an awesome time. Lord bless y'all. Thank you.
Well, I don't know how to feel about this because we already shop at the thrift store. Praise God. We were sitting in the Baton Rouge church one night, and Jerry Jones was preaching, and he got off on a tirade about how God wants to bless you. And he said, God doesn't want you to have to drive a 74 Maverick. And I was sitting behind him and said, a Comet. We were driving a 74 Comet. He said, God doesn't want you to shop at the thrift store. My wife is going, thrift store, 10 bucks. But we love Brother Jones, you know. It's just a good day. It's a good day to be in the kingdom of God, to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. I think we're going to see your DVD. Is that right? Dustin, is that right? Now, Brother Wolfram was here sometime back, maybe a year or two ago, and we saw this, but I think we saw it on a Sunday morning, if my memory serves me, which means that a lot of you wouldn't have been here, and a lot of you would have been on staff in Sunday school. So I thought I'd love to have him do this again. It's his personal testimony, and he and Brother Tom Bracken have a wonderful testimony. And we appreciate their ministry, both of them working in foreign missions right now. Came out of the same SEAL team and the same era there, late 60s, early 70s, served in Vietnam together. Brother Bracken's book is on the shelf in the library. Brother Wolfram's personal testimony and then this new book, both of these are available. He's got some of these out in the foyer tonight. And these make wonderful evangelistic tools. Good bridge work, interesting for a man to read, and compelling in the delivery of the gospel. So if you are interested in that, you want to be sure to drop by and see him for one of those. But we're delighted that he's here tonight. And I think, do you want to, would you like to present something now before this DVD, talk about it at all, or is it self-explanatory? All right, he thinks so. So let's do that. Okay. Well, God bless. Let's enjoy this testimony. Don't you love a good testimony? It makes your bones fat. It does.
John Wolfram came of age during the chaotic 60s. These were very turbulent times. We think of the Kennedys, Martin Luther King, and LBJ. The 60s were full of political unrest, race riots, and youth rebellion. It was a time of college unrest, drugs, the Beatles, and rock and roll. LSD, flower power, hippies, colorful clothing, free love, Woodstock, and anti-establishment were the themes of the day. Other bywords for the 60s were the Vietnam War, protest marches, burning of draft cards, draft dodgers, the National Guard, travel to the moon, and Kent State. The spirit of the age had a great impact on John, as it did on millions of others whose lives were not grounded on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. John soon found himself snared in a dangerous world of drug experimentation, rock music, and promiscuity. He rebelled in high school, dropped out of sports, let his hair grow long, and drank heavily at the local teen bars. Following high school, John decided to enlist in the United States Navy. And after boot camp, John went through basic underwater demolition SEAL team training known as BUDS. This is some of the most gruesome training one can go through in the military, with only a small percentage of those who volunteer for the extreme challenge making it to graduation day. Most recruits drop out during the infamous Hell Week, where a trainee is pushed to his breaking point many times during a non-stop, excruciating week in which one gets only a few short hours of sleep. If a person made it to graduation day, he then was placed in an elite operating team such as Unit 11 or SEAL Team 1. Out of the 79 men who started class number 44, John was among the 29 who graduated. John's training continued with jump school, diving school, and survival school, as well as other classroom courses that readied him for the deployment to Vietnam. John served his first tour in Vietnam in 1968 and then returned to California to train for the Apollo 11 rescue mission.
Memorable for one Makakilo resident. As News 4's Kathy Menino tells us, John Wolfram was there when Apollo 11 splashed down that summer of 1969.
John was the first man in the water that July morning. His job was to attach a sea anchor to keep the capsule steady in the water. John was soon joined by others who helped place a flotation collar around the capsule, safeguarding it from sinking. After the washing procedures, the frogman assisted Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins into the Billy Pugh net that hoisted them up into the helicopter. John is the one with the flower decals on his wetsuit. The Look and National Geographic magazines were among the many that covered this historical event. Mayor Daley invited all the frogmen to Chicago to honor them in a parade and to take part in their annual Lakefront Water Festival. John's personal testimony is chronicled in a book he has written called The Call to Arms, The Making of a Soldier of God. It is a wonderful story of the saving power of Jesus Christ and a great soul-winning tool. After the moon rescue, John returned to Vietnam for a second tour. Unlike his first tour, John was now steadily taking drugs and drinking heavily. He was on a super slide to self-destruction. It was in Vietnam, however, that John had a life-changing experience. After months of being on a drug binge, a very depressed and suicidal John Wolfram cried out to Jesus Christ in a Saigon hotel room. Though John was not saved, his life began to drastically change due to this supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. John served much of his tour working with the ravine forces that patrolled the waters of the Mekong Delta. John was wounded and spent several weeks recovering in various hospitals. Though John's life was spared during the Vietnam War, 9 of John's school and UDT classmates were not as fortunate. They were killed while serving their country. After the war, John was led to a Oneness Pentecostal church after reading a newspaper ad announcing a revival meeting being held in Imperial Beach, California, not too far from his base. That night, John received the Holy Ghost and was baptized in the saving name of Jesus.
Oh, praise the Lord, somebody. The Lord is good. Amen. What an awesome church. You know, there are good churches, and then there are great churches, and then there are extraordinary churches. Amen. They say that your church can only rise as high as the leadership, and I tell you what, this is a magnificent assembly of people that are serving God. What an atmosphere to come and worship the Lord in. We love Brother and Sister Sutton, and this is his family alone. They could have choir and church and praise team, and look what the Lord's done. So look what the Lord has done. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here once again. Thank you for supporting my wife and I in the mission field. We're blessed. Be seated just for a moment. Thank you. I just wanted to say that everyone has a testimony. These young people in this church that have been raised through Sunday school and have good Christian families, your testimony is much, much better than mine. My wife and daughter, they've lived for God, and God has kept them from what he saved me from. And that's the best testimony of all, is being able to live this life. Praise the Lord. But for some of us that had to learn the hard way, God has been good. Amen? And he's been our Savior. Well, you have a testimony. One of my good friends, Gordon Mallory, years ago put together a program where everyone in his church put together their own personal track and had the picture on it and their life story. Just a short, brief one. And they were able to take that and hand it out to their friends and neighbors. No one can deny your personal testimony of what God has done for you. And I think all of us are concerned about the lost. We're having church, and what a great time we're having tonight, worshiping and expressing our love to the Lord and then allowing the Lord's presence to come back to us. But one of the main reasons why we're saved, amen, is to join hands with the Lord and share this gospel with our friends. In fact, his commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone said, well, where in the world is the world? Well, folks, we're standing on it. When you walk out of here, you're in your mission field. Tomorrow, you'll be on a job somewhere, Lord willing. You'll be in a home. You'll be in a situation where you're around people, no doubt, that do not know the Lord. And the Bible said, that we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. To be a soul winner is wise, the Bible says. But we have to do our best. Now, some folks are not bold enough just to walk up to somebody and say, repent. Even though you know that they might need to do that. Maybe you're not able to teach a home Bible study yet. Maybe, you've talked to somebody and they rejected you and you talked to them and, you're kind of reluctant to go back. This book is a good soul winning tool. And that's why I put it together. The book that you saw advertised there was a version that we put together a couple of years back. The first one was Many Voices back in the 80s. I've rewritten this entire book. There's 130 extra pages. I carefully had it edited. I told my wife and daughter, if I die, I want to leave something behind that if somebody picks it up in a used bookstore, they'll be able to find their way to the Lord. And if this is my only contribution to life, well, so be it. But I want people to find the Lord. So look at this as a soul-winning tool. Don't just buy it and read it and put it on the shelf. If you read one, get it off the shelf and pass it around the community. Don't let it gather dust. Let people read it. A woman wrote me, actually out in Rhode Island, she came up to me and said, well, my husband used to be in the church, but he's really been struggling in the last couple of years, and I want to buy this book and give it to him. And I got a personal email from her husband a week later, and he said, this is the first book, and he's about my age. He says, this is the first book I ever read from cover to cover. Can you believe that? He must not have gone to the school I went to, huh? And he said, the Lord touched me. He said, I'm back in church, and I'm doing my best. I had a chaplain buy an entire book, a case of these books to pass out to all the policemen on the police force in his community. A woman wrote me in Canada not too long ago. She sent this book to her mother in England. Her mother wrote back and said, I want what that young man has. She flew to Canada for a visit. The daughter brought her to church. She did receive what I received. And she was baptized in Jesus' name. And she gave the book to her other aunties in the community where she was from Canada. And they came out to church and they also received the Holy Ghost. So this is just a simple tool. You'll be able to give it to somebody and they can read it. And hopefully it will draw questions to you where you'll be able to now enter into that door and help them. Right? So look at it as a soul winning tool. They're out there. And there's three reasons why this book is good. Number one, it helps me make a trip to Vietnam in 9 days. Number two, I have a young man over there that's struggling. He got in financial difficulty, stepped out in faith. He had some financial backers in Vietnam that cheated him, and they stole his money. And so in order to survive, he started an English-speaking school. He sold some of his mother's property. I gave him a computer about a year and a half ago. He hawked that. But the school is successful. He's got college kids coming, and he's teaching them English by using the Bible. And they're receiving the Holy Ghost, and they're being baptized. And I do not want to see my friend fail, so I'm taking a trip over there. That's the second reason why that donation will be good. And the third reason is, it'll be a good soul-winning tool for you. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's go to the Word of the Lord, Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the greatest search and rescue mission ever. Let's pray and ask God to help me and help us to receive it. Lord Jesus, tonight we pray that you'll anoint my voice. You'll open up the hearts of those that are here tonight. God, make a difference in someone's life. Bring about throughout this congregation an appreciation for what you've done on this earth, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. You have been awesome to us. Now, Lord, we commend the service into your hands. Lord, let your will be done. And everyone say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You just watched a video presentation of my testimony. When I rescued those astronauts that Pacific morning, very early July 1969, there were 9,000 men in 9 ships and 54 aircraft, all centered around the USS Hornet in order to rescue those astronauts. Back in 1961, I believe, when John F. Kennedy became our president, he challenged America that we would land a man on the moon by the end of the decade. 1961, August Grisham took off in the Liberty Bell 7. It was a Mercury capsule. It jetted up into the heavens for 15 whole minutes. Wow, 15 minutes. And then it came back down to the ocean. That was on the way to the moon. When that capsule door blasted open, somehow water got in and that capsule sunk. And from that point on, they started calling in frogmen to help attach a flotation bladder so another one would not sink. A lot of people lost their lives in this process. They said 325,000 people over a 5-year period of time it took to develop that Saturn rocket. And on Apollo 1, Gus Grissom once again was in a test on top of that Saturn V rocket along with Ed White and Roger Chaffee. And remember, that burnt up. Lives were lost. There were risks that were taken in order to rescue the astronauts. They sent a boilerplate to San Diego, and we trained for months to prepare for this. We trained until we could do this in our sleep because they did not want to lose the precious cargo, human beings, capsule, moon rocks. We trained with the helicopter pilots so that they will learn how to approach that capsule where we could jump into the water. We became astronauts and simulated astronauts. We got into the Billy Punet so the crew on the helicopter could learn how to hoist us aboard that helicopter with perfection. We learned how to maintain the equipment. After that, we went out to Hawaii. We trained off of Hawaii for another month before the actual event took place. We had to help train the boatsmen on the ship, the gunner's mates, the crane operators. There was a coxswain that had to take that magnificent ship, the USS Hornet, several football fields long, and that had to approach this capsule within just feet, or you know, so we could attach that crane. All of this had to take place with perfection. So we trained and we trained and we trained. While we were doing that, NASA was being trained on the ship. Of course, during their jobs throughout in Florida and Houston, GE, Western Union, Affiliated Press, ABC, everybody had their position and their place because they wanted to rescue those astronauts. When we think about rescue, we're not limited just to the Apollo recoveries. Think about 9/11 a few years ago when those Twin Towers came down. The heroics of the policemen and the firemen and the military and even civilians, while people were running out of those burning buildings, there were people running into the buildings, rescuing other people. When you think about rescue, there's so many events that take place every day. What about Sully Sullenberger just a few, I guess, a week or so ago, huh? When that U.S. airplane landed in the Hudson River. And they said that that was a perfect pilot. He was cool. He was calm. He was collective. The perfect crew. They were calm. Perfect passengers. My wife must not have been on there. She cannot swim. And then they had the ferry boats. No person was killed. Remember last Christmas, a family went to buy a Christmas tree. And they got caught in a blizzard. Lost for 3 days, freezing out there. They finally found them. They were frostbitten. The end of the story was good. They were alive. They celebrated Christmas. Unlike the mountain climbers on Mount Hood out in Oregon the year before that got lost up there during the holidays. And during a blizzard, their bodies were covered with snow. They never found them until spring when the snow melted. And, of course, that was not a good ending. We're not limited to stories about rescues that are there every day. After tornadoes and hurricanes, ferries, you know, that sink around the world, car crashes, homes that burn, somebody's always being rescued. But the greatest rescue mission of all time is taking place right now. I said right now, the greatest rescue mission of all time is taking place. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now think about it. God had a plan. Before he even put one star into the universe, before he created the earth and moon and all of the vegetation that's on this earth, he had a plan. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. And so when he created Adam and Eve, he already knew that there would be a fall. And he knew that when he came as a redeemer, he was going to create Adam in that image. You see, you're not an accident. You're not here just because you wandered into this building today or last week or a month from now or a year from now. You are part of a universal plan. Your Creator is in the process on this earth, in this city, even in this church right now, rescuing people. Can somebody praise the Lord? You see, you are a spiritual being. A spiritual being with a temporary human experience. And life is but a vapor. You're here one moment and you're gone the next. And in between that time, you're one heartbeat away from death. You're just one breath away from eternity. And then forever somewhere. But God has ordained this life that we're living in. I want to put it in proper focus. Because of Adam's fall, we need to focus right now on our lost condition. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all, with emphasis on all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From birth, we are lost. Sin, singular, S-I-N, is what we are. Sins, plural, is what we do. I want you to understand that. An apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it is an apple tree. And a sinner is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. He's incapable of anything else. We're born with that nature. When McCartney was dogging the communists back in the 60s, someone asked him, well, how can you tell a communist when you see one? And he said, well, a bird that looks like a duck and quacks like a duck and waddles like a duck and swims like a duck and hangs around ducks, so that's a duck. And a person who looks like a sinner and dresses like a sinner and talks like a sinner and drinks like a sinner and smokes like a sinner and hangs around sinners, I guess that was a sinner. James 1 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. I want you to understand that these members that we have, that these body parts, our being, our psyche, our mouth, our eyes, our limbs, our hands, they're members. And because we're born with a fallen nature, they become instruments that carry out what is within us, what we're born with. You see, we're incapable of doing anything good. We have a fallen nature. And we are bound for failure. Laws are not written for those who have no tendency to do no good. They are written for people, you know, like us, who are born with this sinful nature, to restrict our natural inclinations of selfishness and greed and hatred and bigotry. It's to keep us right. You see, we have that same nature on the inside of us that caused Cain to rise up and kill his brother Abel. We have that same nature inside of us that when David was called a man after God's own heart, that same nature that caused him to look across the fence to see somebody else's wife and to lust after her and commit adultery. We have that same nature that caused him to rise up and kill her husband to cover it up. We have the same nature on the inside of us that Judas had, and when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The same nature that King Saul had, that Haman had, Ahab, Jezebel, Herod, the Pharisees, even the demoniac. What I'm trying to get through to us tonight, that we need to be rescued. I said we need to be rescued. When you pick up a newspaper, when you listen to a news broadcast, all you hear is bad stuff. You know, the evil around us only proves the evil, the potential of evil that we all have on the inside of us. What would cause a mother to put her own baby inside a microwave oven and microwave it? What would cause this Alabama father a year ago to have an argument with his wife, I guess, and drove to the middle of a bridge, opened the car door, and threw his four children over the bridge into the stream, drowning them all, and they found him floating down in some marsh a week or so later. What would cause a father to do that to his own children? What would cause that British father to rape his two daughters for 27 years and father 9 illegitimate children? What would cause that family that I read about not too long ago to take 3 children and lock them up in a closet and make them eat their own feces and their own vomit to survive? What would cause a human being to do that kind of stuff? What would cause a young man to get up, put on his camis, go to his father's gun cabinet, drive over to the school and start shooting his classmates? What would cause another individual to get mad one day at his place of work and then get up and take guns to the employment or to the mall and then shoot people at random? You say, well, that would never be me. You know, and when you drink or if you smoke, you get high on drugs, your inhibitions are even, you know, cloudy. People wake up the next morning, they look into the mirror, and they're so ashamed of what they've done the night before. This world's in trouble, folks. I said, this world needs rescue. I said, this world needs rescue. I heard about a little girl being raised by her mom. She was 3 years old. I guess mom and dad must have been divorced out in California up in high-rise. The mother looked around one day and could not find her 3-year-old. And so she called security in the building, and they had a search, and they found her. You see, the elevator was not operating well that day. They had called in the service repairmen, and they had the little yellow cones out in front, but the little girl didn't know. She went inside the elevator shaft, pressed a button, but the doors did not close because they were working on it. But the cart started going down. Her little frilly dress got caught between the cart and the wall, and it pulled her down in between, and it just crushed her little life out. And when I thought about that, I started thinking the helplessness, the pathetic helplessness of this little tiny girl. But then when I think about us, human beings, I also think about the utter helplessness of all of us without the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:11 says, there is none, emphasis on none, none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The psalmist said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. utterly helpless we are. We have in our nature right now the potential to do all kinds of evil. And many times when something ends up like that, you know, the news crew interviews the teachers at the school and they say, you know what, I never saw that in Billy. I never saw that. I taught him for years. The neighbors might say, you know what, they live right next to me and they were the perfect neighbors. And, you know, they loved the kids and they mowed the grass. And I never knew that that was in him. You see, there's something in all of us. If it's not tamed, if it's not rescued, if there's something about this situation on this earth. We've got to understand, folks, that we are in the process right now. Amen. All of us are in the process right now of being rescued. This lostness is more than somebody just losing their way. It's a lostness where when you have an accident with your automobile and you take it to the mechanic and the insurance company takes a look at it and they say it's completely at loss. It's total, worth nothing. It's like a piece of meat you take out of a refrigerator and you let it sit out in the hot sun too long and it becomes, you know, disgusting. And that's how I want you to see what we are. We are hopeless, we're useless, we are wretched, we're no good without God. We're absolutely no good without Him. I hope you can see the beauty of what's going on here tonight when you see the wonderful plan of God. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know the terminology there, the Son of Man. He could have said the Son of God. You know, when I think of the Son of God, and many times I go to the book of Revelation and I see God when he comes back on that white horse and he's got this flaming sword and he's got eyes of flaming fire, you know. I see God coming back in vengeance. You know, there will be a day when that happens, but thank God we are still living under this dispensation that we call grace and there's still mercy, praise God. If you don't think we're living in the last days, look at that little country over there in the Middle East called Israel. Look what's taking place right now. Look at the situation of our world today. The countries, the people that rise up that hate us, that have the potential of nuclear holocaust. They are building rockets and nuclear weapons. This world is close to coming to an end, folks. And we need to understand what we've got right now. We are living in a great day right now. For the Son of Man has come to seek and he's come to save the lost. What a beautiful story this Bible portrays. God condescended to take the form of you and I. You know, it's like the doctor who becomes the patient so that he can allow the patient to have confidence, you know, in his profession. It's like the lawyer who becomes a client, you know. Someone said if you really want to understand the ants, you'd almost have to become one and get down in there and crawl around with them, you know. It's such a beautiful story. But he didn't come to judge. He came to seek. John 3:17 said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Understand the moment that we're in. Understand the time that we're living in. Appreciate what we have right now. We are in the process of redemption. God is seeking us. He's still saving us. He is still rescuing us. I heard a story about a man walking one night, and you know, he was just taking his evening walk, and he saw another man down the way, and he was on his hands and knees under a light lamp, and he approached the man, and he assumed that the man was looking for something. He said, "He must have lost something." He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, what did you lose?" He said, "My watch." And the man was trying to be helpful. He said, "Well, where about you think you dropped it?" And he pointed way over there somewhere, you know. And the man said, "Well, if you dropped it over there, why are you looking for it over here?" And the man said, "Well, because there's more light over here." You know, if you lose something, you know, you kind of want to try to remember where you might have left it, you know. You ladies, when you lose your car keys, you normally don't look in the oven, do you? Huh? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. When you lose your doggy, you don't look up in the treetop, do you? When you misplace your car out in the parking lot, you don't look in the garbage can, huh? You see, when you want to restore a damaged car, you go as a body worker, don't you? You go as a mechanic, not as a lawyer, not as a professor. When you want to fix the damaged door, you go as a carpenter, right? Not a baker, not a banker. And so when the Lord wanted to come to redeem mankind, praise God, come on now, he took the form of you and me. He became just like us in order to do the work that needed to be done. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, for without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, and received up into the world. Isaiah had a glimpse of it. For unto us a child was born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Verse 14, John 1 said, the Word was made flesh. You know, you don't ever see terminology in the Bible, God the Son. But you do see the Son of God. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Amen? One. I've heard concepts of the Father sitting there on the middle throne, I guess, looking over at the other right-handed throne, which is not there. And says, Son, I love the world so much, I'm going to let you go down there and die. But when you get to the book of Revelation, it's amazing that there's only one throne, and you only see one sitting on the throne. And his name is Jesus. You see, God is a spirit. That's what the Bible said in John 4:24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But John 1:18 said, no man hath seen him at any time. Only the begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. There's got to be a place and time where someone is begotten. Since God is invisible, we cannot see God. I want to show you the beauty of this. It's the Bible is so plain and it's so beautiful, the story itself. Let's not rip it apart by tradition. Let's let the Bible just tell us what is going on here. Matthew 1:23 said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Praise God. You understand what's taking place tonight? You creatures that have been created for God's pleasure. Let's not forget who we are here. Because way back here in the beginning of the time, God had all figured out. He just wanted the people, out of their own free will, that he didn't have to force or coerce, that would love him and appreciate him and worship him and want to be with him forever. And so he's given you a chance. This is our time. These years that we're living on this earth, praise God, it's our time to have a rendezvous with our Creator. And I believe every man has been given a compass at some point in time. There's something in us. God put that there, folks, because he wants us to worship him. And so because we have that built into us, we will worship something. The heathen will worship a moon, a sun, a tree, a rock. You'll worship your job, your wife, your husband, the musician, you know, money. We'll worship something. But God intended from the beginning of time to have a people where we could have a rendezvous with him. And somewhere in there, he comes to us. He seeks us. It's not us looking for him. The Bible says we're not the ones that initiate this. We got to see the picture. Come on. God made you. Amen. And he's given you an opportunity. Praise God. To have that rendezvous with him. Praise God. And you have to make up your mind what you want in this life. Because what you do in this life determines what you do in that life. Praise God. But right now, he's coming to seek and to find those that are lost. There is a rescue mission going on right now. You're in the process of it. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Oh, you thought it was just your self-discipline that got you through all this. Well, that's part of it. Thank God for that. I hope you understand that you're not saving yourself. You're never going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I can tell you that. Yeah, but you don't understand. I've been a good girl. I've been a brownie. I've been a Girl Scout. I've been a Cub Scout, a Boy Scout, Eagle Scout. I've done good deeds. I've been the student body president. I've only said a few cuss words. I don't lie. I don't cheat too much. See, it's not our goodness. Doesn't matter how high you are in society and what you've done in life. It's not your goodness that saves you. We all need a Savior. I said we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. And he came more than just to seek and to find. He came to seek and to save. He came to redeem. He came to purchase back. He came to make you new, valuable. 1 Peter 1:18 said, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He died in your place. He paid your debts. He raised himself from the grave. He went to heaven. He prepared a place for you and I. You see, the Son of Man is our friend. He's the friend of sinners who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Ezekiel got a glimpse of it. He said, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That man that had thrown his children over that bridge, if he would have had this heart, if he would have had a new heart, if he would have had a new spirit put in him, he probably wouldn't have thrown those little children over that bridge. That mother, if she would have had a new heart, a new spirit, she would not have microwaved her little baby. This father who raped his own children for 20-some years would not have done that if he would have received a new heart and a new spirit, praise God. I want you to know that we're blessed today. If you've been born again, you are a blessed people. I want you to understand what he has done. He has made it possible for you and I to get from this earth to be with him forever. He has provided us with every means possible. The New American Standard Version says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was a time when he had not yet come. They were looking at it. They were anticipating it. They had the scriptures of it, but there was doubt. There was frustration. There was some times of loneliness, looking and searching. But now we look back, and it has already happened. Do you understand where we are right now? What a blessed people we are. The kingdom of God has already come. Amen. Do you understand that He has already paid the price? He was the Lamb, but He was also the High Priest. Do you understand what He has done? He's taken our place. He was a perfect man, but He was a God-man. He was unique. Come on. It's His plan. It's His world. He has a right to do what He wants. He said, I want somebody just like you that does not have to worship me. Somebody just like you that does not have to want me. But if you want me, I have made provision. I've made a way to bridge the gap. I will put my spirit in you. I will put my heart in you. I will give you a ticket out of here. You can be me. I'll redeem you. I'll buy you. I'll purchase you. But someday I want you because you want me. I'm rescuing you. That's what He's saying. I am rescuing you. Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Woo. Do you know that he sought and then he found? He paid the price and he purchased your salvation. He became just like you so you could become just like him. He walked the dust of this earth so you could walk the streets of gold. He bore the hot mid-eastern sun so you could live in the light of his glory where there will be no need for sun by day or moon by night. He humbled himself to the point of humiliation on that Roman cross so he could exalt you to the highest place in heaven. He went down into the grave so you could be raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Praise God. He rose from the dead so you would not have to fear death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. There's this verse in Matthew 21, verse 44 that says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. Think again about this time we're living in. Everybody say mercy. Everybody say grace. There will be a day, folks, when that door was shut. And there will be into a period of judgment where there is no choice but to have that rock fall on us. Let's not take Jesus for granted. I know you're human like me. It's hard for me to comprehend. I have to force myself to walk through this beautiful plan. I have to submit myself to the word of the Lord. I have to remind myself who I am. I have to call on Him so that I will appreciate Him. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Come on, somebody stand and say, Jesus! Come on, say, Jesus! Now worship him. Come on, now worship him. Hallelujah. While you remain standing, I remember reading about a young boy. His name was Kevin. Kevin did something wrong. And he was afraid of his punishment from his mother, so he ran out the back door, and it was into a forest, you know. And his mom thought he would come back, but as the day went by, there was no Kevin. And then all of a sudden, the sun setted, and there was no Kevin. So she called the authorities, and the policemen, the firemen, and they had the bullhorns, and they were running around out there. Kevin! Well, they found him after a while, but and he admitted, I heard them calling me. I heard you calling me. But he just didn't want, you know, to levy up with what was facing him when he went home, I guess. And now he is really scared. You know, somebody says he's really in the doo-doo now. He knew now. And that's not just his mom. She called police. She called the firemen. And so here was these guys calling his name, and he could hear them, and he probably could have found his way. He was lost, but he didn't want to be found. Some folks are lost, and they just don't want to be found. They know they're lost. Oh, you know what? I'm young. I'm going to be the next American Idol. Just give me a few more years, you know. Just give me a little time. I want to sow a little more oats, you know. I can always serve God, you know. Some folks just don't want to be found. Some folks just don't want to serve God. And you know, when it comes to salvation, you know, God does have a plan. And if you are a guest tonight, it would serve you well to really search through this book and find out the plan. How much is your hide worth? How much is your soul worth to you? I love my grandma. She took me to Sunday school, and I thank God for those teachers and that little Trinity Lutheran Church. I fell in love with Jesus, and those stories comforted me, but nobody led me to an experience. And today, you have choices. I mean, there's thousands of churches. And I've been to crusades where somebody preached a magnificent salvation message, but when they got right down to this part, they just said, come and receive the Lord as your personal Savior, and, you know, things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the first step, you know. But if you really want to find Bible salvation, you need to rightly divide the Word. Now, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those are some beautiful, you know, stories of Jesus being born, and he's living his life, and he's getting his disciples together, and he's got his miracles, and that's all wonderful. And at the end of those Gospels, you see Jesus forgiving the man on the cross and all of that. Now, that's under the dispensation of law. And there's nothing, you know, that's a beautiful story. Let's not take anything away from that. But when he rose from the dead, he's walking around now with a glorified body. He gathers his band together and he says, don't stop right here. He said, I want all of you to go to Jerusalem. He said, there's more coming. Go to Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to wait, tarry. And on the day of Pentecost, now this is after the Lord's gone, there's an outpouring of his Holy Ghost. This is what he really wanted. This is the church now. This is the birth of the church. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Peter gets up He's so excited about it, and the crowd's gathering around to hear all this noise going on. And he preaches one of the best messages you could ever preach, Jesus. And after they heard enough, they cried out, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. You need to change your mind about this one you crucified. He was Christ. He was the Messiah. You misjudged him." Repentance means a lot of things. It's a military term. It means you walk in one direction and you stop and you turn around and walk another direction. But really, it's a matter of your will. You can cry, and that's all right. Tears are good. But your will is what he's looking at. Now, I know, and I'm going to help you. I can't do this by myself, but I was willing to stop and take a good look at myself and look in the mirror and find out that I was miserable and my life was going nowhere, and I knew where I was headed. It wasn't heaven. And when I took a good look in the mirror, the word of the Lord, and I understood that he was going to help me. I didn't want to fail, and I know that you don't want to fail. So the Lord's done everything that he can as the creator to the creation. He has given us the ability in this church age to receive his spirit, Christ in you. And then he said, "There's the kingdom of God within you." I mean, what's available in heaven is now available when you receive the Holy Ghost. It's in you. You're part of the kingdom. And with that new heart and that new spirit, you're on your way. And Peter said, "Repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name..." Everybody say, "In the name." Well, what about Matthew 28:19? You know, I love that scripture because it's really a wonderful scripture. Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, you know, under the Gospels, and Jesus read his mail and said, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the last thing Jesus said in one of the commissions was, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But the strange thing is, a lot of people have taken that scripture, instead of obeying it, they just repeat it. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Well, what is the name of the Father? Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one." The Son. That's easy. Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth thy son. Thou shalt call him Jesus." The Holy Ghost, John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. All those things that I've said unto you." So Peter understood that. And if you go to the book of Acts, now the book of Acts is separate. You got the Gospels, you got the book of Acts. Read Acts 2 and see how they started the church. Look at Acts 8, Samaritans. Look at Acts 10, the Gentiles. Look at Acts 19, where they found disciples of John and they were rebaptized. Everyone was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. There's no power in titles, but there is power in the name of Jesus. That's how you cast out devils. You cast them out in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you pray for the sick. You pray in the name of Jesus. And when you're baptized in that name, the Bible said your sins are remitted, they're washed away. There's authority, there's power in that experience. And then, of course, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we got Gospels, we got Acts, and then you get over here to the epistles. These are letters written to people who have already found Bible salvation. They've already repented, they've already been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Hello? Now they're writing letters to them, how to live right, how to walk right, how to spit white, you know? So if you're going to the epistles to find scriptures to justify your Bible salvation, you could be reading somebody else's mail. Then, of course, you got the book of Revelation to talk about things to come. I'm just throwing this out because if you are really concerned about your soul, and listen, we're not taking anything away from what you were taught in tradition or your previous experiences or what mama taught you, you know, or grandma. But But the Bible said when you see the light, you should start walking in that light, lest more darkness come upon you. Hey, folks, this is the journey. If God opens up to you more understanding, then it's logical for you to walk in the light that you hear. Thank God for the journey. Thank God for the experiences that you've had along the way. But thank God for what's going on right now. You've got to walk in what you know. You've got to walk in what you understand. Come on, somebody. Jesus is trying to rescue somebody. Jesus is trying to rescue somebody. Hallelujah. There are people that are going to come to this altar in appreciation, but there are also people that are coming to this altar because they want to get things right. They want to get on the track. Now, this is the most important time of your life because God can't do anything outside of what He's already done. He's called a preacher and He's preached to you. He's got the saints and they built an atmosphere. And God's done everything that He can. He got you to this place tonight. Now it's up to you because He can't bend your will. When I was in your place 40-some years ago, there was something going on in my heart. It was beating like this. I knew I needed God. I didn't understand it all. But when I felt the tug, I said, this is it. I'm making a break. I'm not waiting for my friends. I'm not waiting for my mom. I'm not waiting for my dad. Come on, you can't wait for your wife. You can't wait for your husband. You can't wait. When God comes knocking at your door, that's your opportunity. He's trying to rescue somebody. Come on. He's trying to rescue somebody. It's time for the church to travail a little bit. Come on, church. He's trying to rescue somebody. He's trying to rescue somebody. Come on. He's trying to rescue somebody. If you're here tonight and you feel God tugging on you, come to this altar right now. Follow the church to this altar right now. Come to this altar right now and say, Jesus, here I am. I understand that I can't do it without you. I tried and I failed. You'll never get good enough to get saved. You're going to need a Savior. His name is Jesus. I said, His name is Jesus. Amen. Why don't you bring your guests with you if they have not yet come? Let's find a place. Let's acknowledge the Savior. Come on, let's acknowledge the Savior. Let's acknowledge the Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Your strength is perfect in all of my weakness. Lord, I am broken. My life hallelujah. Is in pieces, but your strength hallelujah. Amen. Take a moment tonight. Take a moment tonight before you go anywhere. Tell Jesus how much you love Him. Just tell Him. Thank you, Lord. I'm in the process of being saved. I'm in the process of being saved. Somebody. I heard a story about an Indian talking to his friend, and he said, you know, there's this battle going on inside of me. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, it's kind of like I got two dogs and they're fighting. One's black and one's white. And he said, well, which dog's winning? He said, well, the one that I feed the most. You know, when you are born again, you receive the new nature. And God has done everything that he can to supplant that inside you after you repent. But now you have to cherish that new nature. Because if you feed on the old nature, if you spend more time feeding the flesh and kill that which God has supplanted in you for life, that part of you will draw you back into the world. It will draw you back under darkness. So you have to cherish what God has done. Once you're born again, you have to feed the new nature. You have to pray. You have to seek God. You have to find a good church. You have to ask God every day to keep your heart right, to keep your heart clean, because that is your ticket. That is your strength. That is your force. Because I've known of good Christians. It's sad. I've heard testimonies of Christians who have lived for God, who got away, and that old nature rose up, and you know, some of them are in jail today. Some of them have been murderers. Some of them have been adulterers. Some of them have done unbelievable things, because in your nature, if it's not tamed, if it's not trained, if it's not taken care of, that old nature will rise up. It'll lie to you. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody. Jesus is trying to rescue somebody. Jesus is trying to rescue somebody. I said, Jesus is trying to rescue somebody. You need to cherish that. If you've been born again, cherish. Cherish the Holy Ghost. Build up the Holy Ghost. Stay in the church. Stay faithful to God.